Each one of us is building a life. Some of you are just beginning your life. Some of you are halfway through your life, and some of you are coming towards the end of your life. Some of you here are building a family, and you began that building process of your home and your family with great expectations, but the reality is that some tensions and difficulties and problems may have blown into your home and your family. And you realize that your wife, your husband, your children, your parents are not perfect, and some of them have attitudes and habits you simply don't like. Some of you are singles and you're building your life, you're building a career, you're building a future, you're building relationships. Some of your contemporaries are drifting through life, having no anchor, no stability, no foundation, and you realize you don't want to live like that. You want a life, a future, you want strong relationships. You want a secure foundation to your life, a joyful foundation, and one which will last. You too are building a life. Children and students listening, I realize you're tired of COVID-19 with all of its restrictions, but you too are building a life. Whether you have ever thought of that way or not, you're building a value system, a future. Some of your friends at school, in the neighborhood, people you know, some of them you realize are making bad decisions. Some of them have bad attitudes, and that may characterize you as you see others experimenting with drugs and alcohol and sex. Let me ask you, students, what sort of life do you want? Your parents' faith, their foundation, their beliefs are not automatically yours. You have to think afresh as to what you believe as to the foundation of your life. You're facing very important decisions. As I say, some of you are coming towards the end of your life. Some of you are sitting here today, are retired. Some of you listening by live stream are about to retire, and you're empty nesters, and you're wondering what life is all about. You're wondering what you're going to do with the rest of your life. Your career seems ended, and you're wondering what to do with all of that stuff you've accumulated over the years. Yes, you too are building a life, building a future as you face retirement, as you wonder what you're going to do with yourself. And as we come today to the end of the brilliant teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and what we call the Sermon on the Mount, here is the question. The question that Jesus is asking us, a question that I ask you, are you wise or are you foolish? I'm asking, what is the foundation of your life? I'm not asking your preferences or your interests. I'm asking something which is foundational. What is your life built on? As Jesus comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he is challenging his listeners, and we are being challenged today to apply the truth that he has taught. We, over the weeks now, have considered the teaching of Jesus and what we know as Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And now the message is about to come to an end today. And the question is, has what you learned, has the truth which Jesus has presented, has it led to the personal application of the truth? Has it? We saw last time that Jesus warns against self-deception. And we learned that profession of faith is vastly different from possession of eternal life, that there are those in the Christian community, we would say there are those who come to church, who at the end of the day are going to say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, think of all of the things that we have done, Lord, in your name." We read the passage last time. And on that day of judgment, some people will hear these terrible words recorded in our Bibles in Matthew 7, verse 23. "And then will I, the Lord, declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Can you think of more awful words that on the day of judgment, as you present yourself to the Lord and you use the Lord's name and you remind the Lord that all you've done in his name, for him to say, "Well, in actual fact, I didn't know you. Depart from me. Your life is a denial of what you're saying. You are a worker of lawlessness. That gets our attention, doesn't it? Because we live in a culture where it is relatively easy to say that we're a Christian, even to go to church, to be involved in the ministry. But the question that Jesus is asking, and I'm asking you, is, do you truly know God through Jesus Christ? To use Jesus' words that we thought of last time, have you entered by the narrow gate? Or could it be that while your words, your religious heritage, your Christian activities are really quite impressive, you've never, ever been born again by the Spirit of God? You really don't know God. You know about God, you're in a Christian community, but when it comes down to it, you have never had a personal encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ. And to drive home the message presented in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus now, the master teacher, closes with a compelling parable. This is not a difficult parable. None of us are going to misunderstand this parable today. Some of his parables are more difficult, but this is not a difficult one. And as Jesus finishes this magnificent sermon, we read, last verse of Matthew 7, if you have your Bible there, Matthew 7, verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, Matthew 6, 5, 6, and 7, when he had finished these sayings, that is, when he had finished his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Isn't that interesting? His teaching was different because of the authority. When the scribes taught, they based their teaching on what was said previously. Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so said that. That was their style of teaching. Jesus is different. He has taught us, if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, that he, God incarnate, is the very fulfillment of the law and the prophets. All of the law and the prophets are pointing to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of them, but he's also the interpreter of the law. And Jesus is calling for more than astonishment. He doesn't want just to be admired. He doesn't want just to be patronized and saying, oh, that was a beautiful message, teacher. That's not the point of the Sermon on the Mount. He's calling for obedience. We're going to see that. And before I read the parable, I'm asking you, does Jesus make any difference in your life? I mean, be honest before God. What difference does it make that you take the name of Jesus Christ? Repeatedly in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had said something like this: you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Four times in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses the word, we know it. I said it earlier, amen, amen. Translated, if you're brought up as I was in the old King James, verily. Remember in John 3, verily, verily, I say to you, amen, amen. A word used to emphasize the importance. He has said, truly, truly, this is what I'm saying to you. Listen to me. This is the truth. Four times in the Sermon on the Mount. Here is the authority of heaven itself. We heard the song sung so beautifully and powerfully this morning, Help from Heaven. Do you need help from heaven? Of course you do. Well, listen when heaven speaks. Not only listen, but obey. Here is the very authority of heaven. Here is the one who comes from heaven to earth, who is the perfect teacher, and he's telling you and me how to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm probing this morning, not what you say about Jesus, not even what you sing about, not what you profess, but the reality of your faith. We're dealing this morning with the very foundation of your faith. And this little parable that I'm going to read to you makes a distinction between authentic faith and phony faith, between image and substance, between reality and illusion, between truth and self-deception, between wisdom and foolishness. Ready to hear the sermon as Jesus ends it? If you have your Bible, follow it along. Matthew 7 is our scripture today, verses 24 through 29. Matthew 7, 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Isn't that a brilliant story that Jesus told? A few words. In the parable, there is a comparison, there is a contrast, and a conclusion. In a comparison, we compare similarities. In a contrast, we contrast differences. So first, a comparison. Secondly, a contrast. And third, the conclusion. First, the comparison. Two men are compared. In the parable, both men build a house. I'm sure both men, as they began to build their house, thought of the needs of their family, the size of the room, the location, the cost. Building a new house is very exciting, isn't it? Both build a house. What's the point in the parable? Both men hear the same words of Jesus. This is so important. Both of these men listen, as it were, to the same sermon. Both of them, as it were, go to the same synagogue. Both attend the same life group. Both discuss the teaching of Jesus. It is not, please don't miss the point here, it's not that in the parable that one rejects the teaching of Jesus and the other accepts it. Yes, there are people who say, no, the Christian faith is not for me. Jesus is not God. I want nothing to do with it. I'll live my own life, or I will follow Buddha or whatever it is. That's not the case here. Both men build a house. Both men hear the same teaching of Jesus, and both outwardly accept it. They give the same answers to the questions. Two men built houses. Both houses are exposed to the same storm. Once these two men build their houses, they're exposed to the same rain and wind and floods. We know all houses experience storms, don't we? And we know that storms and difficulties and disappointments and problems and setbacks and devastating situations come into all of our lives. Is there anyone here who has never had a storm in their life? Perhaps if you're very, very young. Yes, every single one of us knows about problems, difficulties, setbacks, unfair treatment, and so on. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Followers of Jesus are not exempt from storms. Don't think if you follow Jesus Christ, everything in life is going to be wonderful and there's going to be no problems. You're never going to have any health issues. Your family's going to be perfect and everything is just wonderful. No. Storms come to us all, whether you're single or married, whether you're young or old. And often a storm comes, I have observed, they often come quickly and unexpectedly. Have you found that in your life? But if we're wise, wise people build their lives, wise people build their homes having regard to future storms. Let me illustrate that by something we do here at Calvary Church. If a couple come to any of us as pastors and say they'd like one of the pastors to marry them, they're very excited, of course. Getting married is very exciting. They've fallen in love, And everything in the world is absolutely incredible. Isn't that right, honey? Yes, you are absolutely amazing. And that's how they talk to each other, right? They're in love. It's wonderful. To bring them down to earth a little bit, we say, yes, we would be privileged to officiate at your wedding, whether it's held here or anywhere else, if we're a pastor at Calvary Church. But in order to get married, you have to go through premarital counseling. Now, there are some couples that say, we really want to go through premarital counseling. And there's others who say, I guess we have to do it. And then there's others who say, no, we're not going to do that because we require about 6 months. We're going to do what? We're going to help them build a foundation. Not so much for the wedding day. They get excited about that. And some couples say, no, we've fallen in love and we're going to love each other and we have no problems. I remember one couple I spoke to, they said, no, we don't need premarital counseling. And they said, this friend of ours gave this book about having a good marriage. And the young man said, I'm not even going to read it. He said, I'm in love with my wife. She's in love with me. And we don't need to hear that. Their choice. Was I surprised that their marriage only lasted a year or two? No, in marriage, in life, foundation is important. Some of you today may be in a very storm of your life. And the foundation of your life, the foundation of your career, foundation of your ministry, of your business, of some relationship, may be shaking and threatening to be torn apart. These men go through the same experience. Both build homes. Both experience storms, rain, wind, and floods come to both houses. That's the comparison. Contrast. Two men are contrasted. What's the contrast? The contrast of the foundations. Verse 24, one man built his house on the rock. When Luke records the parable in Luke 6, verse 48, he says that one man dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. So one man builds his house on the rock. Verse 26, there's another man who builds a similar house, but he's building his house on the sand. Now, outwardly, I think the buildings would have looked almost similar. But of course, there was a fundamental difference. The foundation. In all buildings, the foundation is of critical importance. When Goodie and I lived in Halifax, Nova Scotia, we built a house. We had put an offer in for an existing house, and one of the deacons was a builder, and I thought, I asked him to look at the house and see what he thought of it. And he said, this is a good house, John, but he said, I can build you a better house for the same price. Now, I'm a skeptic by nature, particularly when it comes to giving money. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. I said, you're telling me you can build a better house for the same price. This is all the money I have, all that I'm going to put in. He said, we can do it. And in fact, he did. He was a master builder. And we went with his help and we selected a site. It's a corner site. And as we went to it, the builder's name was Jim. I said, Jim, there's a lot of rock. And he said, yes, in Halifax, there's a lot of rock. But he says, he laughed. He referred to this parable. He says, John, we're going to build your house on the rock. And indeed we did. But I learned that when you build your house on the rock, it takes a while to do. In fact, to my surprise, I knew not very little about building. And he said, we're going to have to blast away some of the rock. And I said, well, that's going to require more money. He said, absolutely. He said, this is what we're going to do. In order to get the proper foundation with a rock, they actually blasted away some of the rock. It would have been much easier, much quicker, initially much more impressive in the short term if we had built a house without that kind of foundation. See, if you build a house without a solid foundation, it's a fast project. That's what the foolish man did. I'm sure he built with inferior materials. He wouldn't have worried about the building codes. I think when Jesus is describing the foolish man here, he may have been thinking about the hypocrites he referred to in Matthew chapter 6. You remember what the hypocrites do? They are concerned with the praise of people. When they go through life, they want to be well thought of. And I think this foolish man, he would have liked to think, my house, I'm going to impress the neighbors. Look how quickly I'm building this house. He was building outwardly, but there was a fundamental problem. Before the wise man began to construct his house, he went down. Before he began to build up, he went down. Now I learned one day I went to look at how we were doing, and the builder, who was a deacon at the church, he said, what are you doing here, John? He largely worked with my wife, who's much more knowledgeable about these things than I am. And I said, well, I'm just checking what you're doing. I said, this is my house. And he said, why don't you go back to church and you take care of the church? I'll take care of building your house. I said, you know, that is a very good idea, because I don't know what I'm looking at. But I did learn that when it comes to the framing of the house, it's very exciting. It goes up very quickly, doesn't it? And so here's the two homes. One is going up very quickly. I can imagine people walking down the street and looking at the house of the foolish man and saying, wow, that's an impressive house. Wow, they're organized. That house is going up very, very quickly. And then they passed the other one and thought, what's this guy doing? I thought he's building a house. All he's doing is digging a big hole. See, building a foundation may not be the most exciting thing, isn't it? Going through premarital counseling may not be the most exciting thing someone does. It's not as exciting as the wedding, as the flowers and the photographer and the limo and the reception. But long term, it is 1,000 times more important than the photos and the flowers and the dresses, which are gone in a day. See, building a foundation in your life, while it may not be seemingly very exciting, and in the short term, there may be nothing to show for it, wise builders never take shortcuts. They never ignore the foundation. They build a house that will last. My builder, that deacon, was a wise man, and he took a lot of time, and I put quite a lot of money into that foundation, which you could never see, but which meant that house was built to last. What about you? What about you? Not your house. What about your life? Wise or foolish? Think of the contrast between these two men. One is wise and one is foolish. The man who built his house on the rock, the man who had a foundation, the man who dug deep was a wise man. On the other hand, the man who didn't dig deeply, who didn't lay his foundation, in fact, think of the folly of it, he built his house on sand. Here's the contrast, says Jesus, one is wise and the other is foolish. Outwardly, they appear the same. I can imagine the two men sitting on that mountain as they listen to the teaching of Jesus. And I can picture the foolish man as he listens to the teaching of Jesus, even nodding, and perhaps he even shouted, Amen, Lord. I agree with that. Good teaching. It was all outward. It was to impress others. What was the difference? Look at verse 24. Everyone then, here's the point, please get it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The wise man, the wise woman, the wise boy, the wise student builds a life on a foundation on the rock. You say, what does that mean? I want to be wise. Here it is. You not only hear the word, but you do it. Wonderful to hear the teaching of Jesus. Wonderful to come to Calvary Church and sit and listen to the preaching and teaching of the Bible. Wonderful to zoom in at 6 o'clock this evening to your life group and discuss the Bible. That's wonderful, but the question is, are you doing it? Are you obedient? Who were the ones who were not allowed into the kingdom of heaven? Or who are the ones who are allowed in? Verse 21, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you get that? The one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus is calling for obedient lives. He's calling not just for lip service, he's calling for heart service. He's calling for life service. Throughout the scriptures, there are those who have tried to impress God with their sacrifices, with their religious rituals. Here is King Saul, and Samuel tells him to do something, and he doesn't do it. And when Samuel comes and questions the king and says, why haven't you done such and such? Saul says, well, we offered up these sacrifices to God. In fact, we offered up the very best of the animals to God. We were involved in worship, Samuel. Remember what Samuel says to him? 1 Samuel 15. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hear than the fat of rams. Yes, yes, there's a time to offer up the sacrifice, but there's something much, much important, that is obedience. Here's the people of God in Jeremiah chapter 7, and they go into the temple, and they think it's wonderful to be in the temple, and they say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. How wonderful. They've come to worship and they're offering up their sacrifices. And the Lord says, no, I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to obey me. I want to obey you. Here is how the Apostle John puts it in 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6. Whoever says, I know him, I think most of us here would say, I know Jesus Christ. I think most of us here would profess to be Christians. Most, certainly not all listening by live stream would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. All right, says John, here it is. 1 John 2, 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And throughout John's gospel, John's epistle, he's saying, you say this, you say this, you say this. But what difference? How can you say you love God and then live as you like? How can you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ and then willfully and persistently disobey God? How is it you say that you're following Jesus Christ when the reality is, when we examine your life, you're really following the world, you're following your own sinful desires, you're just living as if you weren't a believer, but you say you know God? Back to the parable, what's the point? To hear and not to obey is foolishness. To hear and to verbally say, I know that, I believe that, but not to obey is foolishness. And if you do that, my dear friend, you're building your life on sand. The foolish man, as I say, he hears the same word as the wise man. He agrees with the teaching. He's part of the community of faith, but there is no personal application to his life. He doesn't put what he hears into practice. The word of God makes no real difference in his life. He is superficial. He's shallow. He has no foundation. He's a fool, Jesus is saying. James speaks about this, of those who should be not only hearers of the word, but doers. Remember, he says, if you don't know, you're like the man who looks in the mirror and there's some dirt in your face and you say, I've got a dirty face, but you leave and you don't deal with the dirt. That is self-deception. Says James, don't do that. In the Christian community, there are those who observe, who speak well and who sing well, and who even open the word of God to others, but are ultimately foolish. The wise man does the will of my Father in heaven. What about your family? Is there depth there? Earlier this week, Gunny was speaking about a friend of hers, and somebody I don't know very well. And I said to Gunny, what kind of person is such and such? And Gunny said, I think you'd like her, John. She has depth. And I thought, that is good, isn't it? We'd all like to think that we had depth, that there was something about us that wasn't hollow, that wasn't superficial. No, we're not walking cyclopedias of the Word of God. We should all know our Bibles better. That is true, but goodness sake, this woman, her life has a foundation. The foolish man hears the Word of God, mentally agrees, doesn't do it. He continues a sinful lifestyle, and so Jesus says to him in verse 23, these are words of Jesus, not mine. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's not, I repeat, that the foolish man openly rejects Jesus. It's not that the foolish man is hostile to Jesus. His mistake, and it's a momental mistake, and it is in a sense a fatal mistake, is that he hears but does not obey. That has implications for his life and has certainly implications for his eternal destiny. The comparison, the contrast, the conclusion. Well, for houses, for individuals, all of us, the time of testing inevitably comes. The flood, the wind, the rain, the storm batters both houses. We get at it here in North Carolina, don't we? We have storms that batter our houses. The house built on a firm foundation. The house built on the rock stands firm. When exposed to the same flood, the same wind, the same rain, the house built on sand, what happens to it? Verse 27, it fell, says Jesus, and great was the fall of it. Totally collapsed. Don't blame the storm. Storms come to all of us. Problem wasn't the storm. The problem was the lack of foundation. You see, the storms of life, the wind, the rain, and the floods that come into our lives, and into our marriages, into our homes, and into our relationships, and our businesses, and our churches. These things that inevitably come into every single life, they expose whether or not our lives are built on rock or sand. The storms test, don't they, the foundation of our life. When things are going well, it's easy. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. The real test, though, is how do you stand in the storm? You see, the fact that this parable concludes the Sermon on the Mount shows its importance. You can say you're a follower of Jesus. You can profess Jesus. You can sing the hymns. You can read the scriptures. You can answer the biblical questions. But the question still remains, and Jesus won't allow us to fudge this question. Have you personally applied the Word of God to your life? Do you truly know God through Jesus Christ? Your lips praise God. Your heart is disobedient, hard, hypocritical, self-righteous, whatever it is. Because those saved by the grace of God do the will of our Father who is in heaven. You say, John, but we're not saved by our works, are we? No, absolutely not. There's not. Don't confuse the situation. No, we're not saved by our works. Far from it. How could we do anything to atone for our own sin? If you've got any understanding of your own sinfulness, your own deceitfulness, your own waywardness, you realize that there is nothing you can do to atone for your own sin, to get rid of the sin. No, the stain is too deep. You need God's grace. You need God's mercy. It is entirely based on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the point. A point we don't like to hear is this. But there is a hollow faith. There is a false faith. There is a faith which does not produce works. Listen to Paul. We love Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, but we sometimes ignore verse 10. Let me read them to you. Wonderful verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul is making it very, very clear. He's a preacher of the pure grace of God, that you cannot be saved by what you do. You are not saved by your religious sacrifices and your religious rituals and going through the farms and trying to change your life. No, it's entirely a work, a supernatural work of God revealed through our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And the gospel is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That's what Paul is saying. For by grace we are saved through faith. No, our faith doesn't save us. Our faith is the instrument. Faith is the outstretched arm. God says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And we come. That's faith. But notice verse 10. Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How wonderful that now I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. My life has changed. And now I am going to do good works. There's going to be a difference. Not because I'm saved, not to save myself, not as a condition of my salvation, but as a consequence. A new creation in Christ. James warns us about this hollow faith, this foolish faith. James 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, I believe, but he's a foolish man. He doesn't have works. There's no evidence. It's all in his mouth. He answers the questions in the Bible study. He ticks the box. But when it comes right down to it, his life is not built on Jesus Christ. I asked the question I asked at the beginning, is there evidence in your life that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? In your home, in the way you speak, in the way you relate to others, in the way you do business, in the way that you talk to your wife, in the way you handle your resources, is there a difference? Has Jesus Christ made a difference? Or do you just put on your Christianity as I put on my suit when I come to Calvary Church, and then I go home, I take it off, and I live my own life? Is that what it is? If there is, there's a dreadful possibility that you, my friend, are building your life on sand. You're hearing the word, but you're not doing it. Knowledge about the Lord Jesus without personal acceptance and trust in him results in spiritual disaster. Someone said to me this week, I want to grow in my spiritual life. How wonderful to hear. But there is no spiritual growth. There is no progress in the spiritual life without hearing and obeying the word of God. You could sit in these pews for 50 years and you could fill 100 notebooks with biblical truth. But if it's not applied to your life, you're building your life on sand. The one who hears my word, says Jesus, and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This COVID-19 pandemic has shaken us, hasn't it? It's shaken individuals, it's shaken communities, it's shaken our government, it's shaken the whole world. So much has changed in just a few months, isn't it, since it started? Our life has changed. Think of those who have lost their jobs, those who have been furloughed. Think of the protests, the riots, the debate over face masks and social distancing and the closure of schools, the closure of churches, and us learning about Zoom and social distancing and tremendous confusion has happened, and our hospitals been inundated with people being tested, and questions, are there going to be enough ventilators? All this has happened in the space of a few months, and in a sense, it's turned our world upside down. Yes, it's a bit of a storm. What does it produce? Uncertainty? Fear? Somebody's saying, what's going to happen to my investments? I have no idea. Anxiety? Anger? Resentment? Debate? Blame the government? Blame those who criticize the government? Anger? Frustration? Storms hit us, don't they? They hit us as a nation. They hit us as families. They hit us as churches. They hit us as individuals. I ask you, what do you do in the storms of life? You know the hymn. We sang part of it this morning. It goes like this. Listen to it. When darkness veils his lovely face. What happens in a storm? It gets dark. Yesterday, Goodness said to me, it's getting dark. What was happening? The clouds were coming. Couldn't see the sun. The storm comes, you look up and you say, where's God? This is not what I expected. Has God forsaken me? What's happened? When darkness veils his lovely face, what are we to do? I rest, listen to it, on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. That's it. That's it. That's what I've learned to do. To stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Everything else around us can be shaking. Our very future, we wonder what's going to happen. A storm unexpected has blown into your personal life or your family life or your business or the church or whatever it is. And what are we to do? To panic? To have fear? Yes, if you're the foolish man, you've got no foundation. You don't know what to do. If you're wise, in the grace of God, your life is built on the solid rock. And I know this. I don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen to COVID-19. I don't know about the stock market. I don't know about your personal circumstances. I don't know what's going to happen to Calvary Church. Many things we don't know. I don't know God's plans other than he's revealed in Scripture. But I know this. I know God. I know his unchanging grace. And I rest on God's faithfulness. God will never, ever let me down. I rest on his sovereignty. God is in control. Why am I panicking? My life is committed to God. He's holding me. We sometimes sing, he will hold me fast in the storms. Why are you panicking? Why are you full of anxiety? This is my foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Why? Because my life is committed to Jesus Christ in God's grace. He saved me. He cleansed me from my sin. He filled me with his Spirit. I'm not a perfect person, far from it, but my life is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And that is the unchanging and the unchangeable rock of ages. And I will never, ever be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Can you say that? That's my personal testimony. Is it yours? A testimony not of what John Monroe has done, but what my Lord Jesus Christ has done. And if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, I ask you to do it. Cry out to him for his mercy, for his salvation, for his grace. And he will forgive all of your sins and fill you with your Spirit. And for those of you who are authentic followers of Jesus Christ, make sure day by day in your life in your relationships, in your marriage, in your home, in your business, certainly in the church, that all we do is centered on Jesus Christ. That he's not on the periphery of our life. He's not on the circumference. He's not just someone we cry to in an emergency, but he is with us each day as the very center and foundation of our life. Don't be foolish. Don't just hear. Be a wise woman. Be a wise boy. Build your life on Jesus Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, help us to do that. We thank you for this parable. It hits us, Father. It is a convicting one. It does shake us, makes us think, but thank you that it drives us back to Christ. And in the storms of life, we thank you that he is an anchor that holds within the veil. Encourage us, Father, those who are followers of Christ. Strengthen us through your Spirit. And for those who up till now have been foolish, may they turn to Christ and to Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.